The living word of God, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the chapter 4. If you haven't a copy of God's word with you, then you feel free just to listen to what God has to teach us in his precious word. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll read from chapter 4. The context, and indeed the order of this book, is very simple. Six chapters, the opening three chapters, the Apostle Paul explains who the child of God is in Jesus Christ. That we are those who are chosen, we are those who are redeemed, we are those who are forgiven. We are those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Those who have the Spirit of God upholding us and keeping us. Now then, having explained who the child of God is in Jesus Christ, in the final three chapters of this book, chapters 4 through to 6, the Apostle Paul explains what the child of God ought to be in Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In light of all that's just gone before, walk worthy of it." And then we'll pick up the reading in verse 17 this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the chapter. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. And could I encourage everyone in the stillness of your own heart to seek the Lord and to ask that he would bless you through his word today. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we come before thee humbly, realizing and recognizing afresh that thou art the one true and the living God, that thou art the one who is holy, 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 the one who inhabits eternity, the one who loveth righteousness and the one who hateth wickedness. And yet, Father, we praise you and thank you for thy beloved Son at thy right side with the blood that he shed, the payment for the sin of every one of thy people. And Father, we thank you for each one who saved today, who believes in thy mercy and grace, which is to be found in Jesus Christ, who can truly say, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to help us to see the grace and the pardon and the forgiveness that you showed to us today, that we in turn then would show it to others. Oh, Father, as we have been looking at over previous weeks, give us that love for one another as thou hast first loved us. Help us to see, Father, we're not simply individuals. We're not islands in and of itself. Lord, we are those that have been brought together as a family to love one another, to care for one another, to look for out for one another as a family. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to be there for one another. And Father, if the occasion needs to go and to speak to one another and to encourage them, if they're wandering back into the way again that thou wouldst have them to walk. Oh, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to speak to us now through thy living word. Father, I believe it's a message that you'd have for this morning. And I pray, Father, that to that end you would fill me afresh with the Spirit of God, that you bring to my mind what thou wouldst have me to say. And Lord, that thy word would go forth clearly and simply, but by the Spirit of God also powerfully. Lord, that our lives would be impacted, the truth that we look at, Lord, that we would never forget it. But Lord, again and again, as it would be, the situation would arise where we'd need to apply this truth. Lord, that we would remember this truth. The Spirit of God would bring it back to our minds, and we would obey the Spirit of God. We'd obey the Word of God. And Lord, we'd bring much glory and honor to thy name. Good to ourselves and good to our neighbors. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, the merits of his blood. We ask all these things. Amen. In the Old Testament, Moses and Stephen all have in common. I'm sure there's many young people this morning who'll be able to say, well, they were all saved people, and that's true. Some may be able to say, well, they were all godly men, and that's true. Some may say, well, they were people that were greatly used of God, and that again is true. Joseph, Moses, and Stephen. Men who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and were used by the Lord. But there's something else that has these three characters, particularly in Scripture, that they all have in common. Something that unites them all, and it's this. They're all known in Scripture for their forgiveness of others. Joseph was one who had been offended, greatly hurt and attacked and hated by his own brothers. But yet, whenever they showed sorrow over their sin, Joseph was one who forgave them. Stephen, in the New Testament, was one who was hated. People would actually take up stones and they would throw them at Stephen and they would kill him. But Stephen, while he was being stoned, before he died, we read that he prayed in love of their murmuring, their complaining, and even on occasions they're seeking to kill him. Moses was one who was only, again and again, willing to forgive, willing to be gracious, willing to be good, willing to love even the children of Israel. Over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at the very practical subject of dealing with offenses. Someone offends you. Someone annoys you. Someone slanders you. What do you do? And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we've looked about the process that you are to follow. Stage one, go and speak to that brother or that sister. And keep speaking to them in love. They're not walking right with God by how they've lived and behaved, even with you. We'll seek to see them as a sheep that's wandering, that they've been brought back into the right way. Do it in love for them. They don't listen. We'll go to stage two. Take another person, or indeed two other people with you, to go and speak to them. If they refuse to listen again, refuse to come back into the right way of walking and living before God, well, then tell it on to the church. Tell it on to the elders. You can then come and, in love, in gentleness, and wisdom, admonish the person, the brother or sister. Or indeed, if they will not listen to the admonishment, well, then there can be suspension. And then, if still they will not listen, in love for the brother or sister that's wandering, there can be excommunication. We've been looking at all of those practical details. Whenever it comes to those stages that we've looked at, certainly that comes to the end of the process. But yet there's something else that we cannot fail to mention. And it is, what if a brother or sister, as you've gone to speak to them, what if they do repent? What if they do listen? What if they are sorry? What do you do? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians here in chapter 4, he tells us in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What are we to do? We are to forgive one another as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. Forgiving one another. That's what I want to look at this morning. Forgiving one another. The first thing I want you now to note, just very simply, is that forgiving one another is exhorted. It's a command from God. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another. That's a command. Be ye tender-hearted one to another. That's a command. Forgiving one another. That is a command. It's not the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. If you want to look over a few pages to the book of Colossians and the chapter 3. Colossians and the chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul speaking to believers here in another area, Colossae, Paul says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving one another. It is a command from God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of advice. It's not even guidance. It's a command from God. Forgive one another. Forgiving one another is exhorted. That's the first simple thing. That's the foundation of all that we look at the rest of the service. But notice what I mean now. Secondly, forgiving one another is not merely exhorted, but forgiving one another is explained. Using Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, as the platform, the basis of what we look at today, we read there that Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The latter part of that verse is extremely important. The sense is that we are to forgive other people as we see and know God's forgiveness to us. And so what we look at this morning, I trust, will be very practical in how we are to behave whenever offenses have occurred, and let's be honest, they will occur. Day by day, there will be people whom we deal with, and there will be problems, and there will be difficulties. It will happen in the church, it will happen in life, it will happen in the home, it will happen in the workplace. It will just happen. It does happen, because we're all sinners. And so this subject of forgiveness is one that's very relevant, very significant. And I trust it will be a help to us practically, but let's not also forget the other thing, that as we look at how we are to forgive others, let us note indeed and rejoice afresh now God has forgiven us. Let us not forget the gospel this morning, because that's the foundation of how we are to behave. What we have in Christ, what we are in Christ, is then the reason for why we behave the way we behave. Forgiving one another is explained. So how are we to forgive one another? Well, notice with me a number of things. First of all, we are to forgive one another appropriately. I ask you please to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. This point that I'm about to make is one that I wrestled with in my mind for a significant period of time, many months, a number of years ago in my life, where something had occurred, and I was wondering, what do I do? I remember hearing a message preached, and it was, just forgive, regardless of whether the person's ever acknowledged what they've done is wrong, regardless of whether they ever repented of what they've done is wrong, just forgive. But I thought, but is that right? Because I know the Scripture teaches we're to forgive as God has forgiven us, and God only forgave us whenever we confessed our sin and repented of our sin. So what is the truth here? And it's a lesson, surely, that everything that we hear, whether it be from Dremore's pulpit, or whether it be any place, or any friend, or any organization, we must always take it to the Word of God. As John tells in 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. As Isaiah tells us, to the law, to the testimony, if they agree not according to the Word, it's because there is no light in them. What does Scripture have to say? Well, surely it teaches that we must forgive one another appropriately, or indeed wisely. In Luke chapter 17, the opening part of this chapter, Christ speaks about offenses. Verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Yes, offenses in the gospel, but also offenses in life. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Note the end of verse 3, and if he repent, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We must forgive one another appropriately. Whenever people have confessed that what they have done is wrong, and have shown sorrow over it, and where their desire to turn from it, then we are to forgive. But not before. You see, again, we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us in Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, Jesus Christ came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In Luke 24, 47, Christ speaking to two of his disciples, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Before God ever forgave us, before there was ever the remission of sins, there was repentance. Now, repentance has 3 ingredients to it. The first is this: contrition, sorrow, brokenness of heart. In Psalm 51, verse 3, David said of his adultery with Bathsheba, my sin is ever before me. And they just mention here, there's a difference between being sorry over being found out. There's a difference between being sorry, a person being sorry over the punishment that they'll have to bear or the consequence of their actions, compared to someone being sorry over what they've actually done. True repentance, one ingredient is that they're sorry over what they've actually done. David did not say, my punishment is ever before me. He says, my sin is ever before me. One Puritan said, though there were no sufferings to follow, yet the true penitent would grieve for sin. Whenever someone comes to us and they say to us that they are sorry for what they have done, well, that is what we are looking for in repentance. There's another ingredient, not merely contrition or sorrow, but also confession. In Psalm 51, whenever David spoke about his sin, he confessed it before the Lord. David had wronged Bathsheba. David had wronged Uriah the Hittite. David had wronged others in the army. He had wronged Joab. He had wronged the men of Israel. But yet he spoke to the Lord and he said, against thee have I sinned. There was confession. Yes, I'm sorry for what I've done, but I must confess it was me that did it. Not blame put upon the devil, not blame put upon another person, not blame put upon the circumstances, but I confess it was me. Not merely should there be contrition and confession, but a third ingredient is there should be change. If you want to look at me, please, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In the verse 7. Regarding the gospel, we read, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The one whom God abundantly pardoned was the one who not merely turned away from doing what was wrong, but then began to turn to do that which was right. There was a change. There was a turning from something to another. And so how should we forgive others? We're commanded to forgive others. But we're to forgive one another appropriately. Whenever we see that there is a genuine sorrow, whenever we see that there is a confession and a willingness to change, that's how we and when we forgive one another. Now, let me just say to you, in light of this, that forgiving one another upon repentance is important. It's important for us, because if we had a brother or sister and they were wandering away from the will of God and they were walking in a way that was not right and it grieved God, oh yes, it would hurt us by how they acted toward us. But yet, if we just sort of thought, well, I don't need to wait for their repentance, I'll just forgive them. You may think, well, I've done my duty, I've forgiven them. But if we realize that we must wait until their forgiveness, until their repentance, until their change, until their confession, before we can forgive them, well, then we realize we can't actually forgive them until we see that. So therefore, we must keep pursuing them. We must keep seeking after them in love and in wisdom, of course, and in gentleness, seeking that they're brought back into the right way for the glory of God and for their own goods. Realize that it's important that we must keep thinking about them and praying for them and seeking after them. Because only when they repent can we actually forgive them. It's important for us that we realize that there must be repentance before forgiveness. It's also important for them. It's important for their peace. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord's servant says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. In the book of Job, Job prays to God, and he says to the Lord, take away mine iniquity. The word take away means the idea of lift off a heavy burden. Oh, Job, knowing that there was a sin before between him and God, it was a guilt that was weighing down upon him. It was a heavy burden. He said, Lord, take away mine iniquity. Take away the weight that's on me, that's burdening me and pushing me down to the ground. It's weighing heavily upon my heart and soul. And so, knowing that people should be encouraged to confess their sin and to be sorry for their sin and sorry for their offense, it's actually important for them and for their peace. They may feel, oh, I don't need to go and say this, or maybe I can't go and say to the person I'm sorry, or maybe they'll think bad of me. But if they don't do it, they'll have that weight and that guilt weighing down upon them, perhaps for many years. And love for them, and love for their peace, the one who's done the offense, seek that they will come and confess their sin. Admit their wrong. Admit the hurt that they've caused. Admit responsibility. Not blame the devil. Not blame another person. Not blame their circumstances. But admit it. Apologize for it. And like Zacchaeus, seek to make restitution where restitution can be made. And it is also good that whenever someone does repent and they confess that they've done wrong and that they've hurt, that they actually then hear the words, I forgive you. And therefore, I'd encourage you that if someone comes to you, I'd encourage you to use those words, I forgive you. It's not the idea that you're making yourself superior to them. You're not superior. You're only a sinner saved by grace. But do we not delight whenever we hear God speaking to us in the gospel, whenever we turn to him in repentance and we said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, forgive me in Christ, and we hear the truth of the promises where God says, I forgive you and I pardon you. Does that not bring wonderful peace? It's also important, not merely for the offender's peace, that they're brought to repentance, but also for their prosperity. If you want to turn me, please, to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 13. And here we're told, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we love that brother or sister that's erring, oh yes, they may have offended us, but that's not the reason why we're going to them primarily. We're going in love for them. We're going in love for the glory of God, that they'll not grieve God by their sin and by their erroneous behavior, that they'll not be a bad example to others in the church. We go in love for them and love for God and love for the church as well as, of course, for ourselves. But notice with me, seeking that they repent, that they confess their sin, that they get things put right, not merely with man but with God. It's for their own prosperity, because a person may carry on in God's work without ever getting matters dealt with. And as a result, we read, the blessing of God will not be the same upon them and upon their work. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them that is their sin shall have mercy. Surely we don't want to see brothers and sisters not being blessed by God and their work for God not being blessed. Surely we want to see the blessing of God be at its fullest. Well, if we know that they're living in sin, we know that there's something that's not right, we'll then encourage them to come and to confess it and to get it put right. That they'll have peace in their own hearts, the weight's lifted off, but then the blessing of God can flow again in its fullest manner. How are we to forgive? We're to forgive one another appropriately, upon repentance, and not before. You may say, but hold on a minute. Does the Bible not teach that when ye stand praying, forgive? And if you've got anything against anybody, well then, just forgive them. And that's before you go and speak to them. Well, what's mentioned in Matthew 11, 25 to 26, my understanding of that, because Scripture cannot contradict Scripture, is simply that you forgive them in your heart, willing to express that forgiveness whenever they come to you. We're not to hold bitterness in our heart. We're not to be bitter towards other people. We're not to hold grievances in our heart. That will only eat away at us, be detrimental to us, doesn't bring God glory, doesn't help us in our walk with God. We're willing to forgive them in our heart. And then, whenever they come in that repentance, that we can express that forgiveness. Notice with me, second of all, we're to forgive one another, not merely appropriately, but also to forgive one another lovingly. We sang earlier on the Psalm 103. Whenever God forgives us, we're told in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4, that God, we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We go on to read, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. How does God forgive us? He forgives us in love. I remember in Bible college, in our Hebrew lecture, just going through a few comments on this term, loving kindness. And you and I can show kindness to people for many different motivations. We show kindness to somebody because we want them to think well of us. We show kindness because we want other people to see. We show kindness just because we just believe it's our duty. Or we can show loving kindness, which is you show kindness because you genuinely love the person to whom you're showing kindness. How did God forgive us? He forgave us lovingly. He showed loving kindness to us. He forgave us and pardoned all our iniquities in love for us. And so it is, whenever you forgive somebody, you forgive them lovingly. Not just because it's your duty, not just because you know it's the right thing to do, but do it because you love the person. You want God's blessing on their life. Forgive them because you love them. You say, well, the person that hurt me, Mr. Foss, you haven't a clue how much they hurt me. Well, we'll see how we deal with that a little bit later on. But we are to forgive one another lovingly. We're also then, thirdly, to forgive one another permanently, or indeed continually. In Isaiah 43:25, the Lord said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God, whenever he forgives a person, he blots out the sin. He doesn't see that sin anymore. The Lord uses another picture in Micah chapter 7. We read the prophet declaring, God will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And I will cast all their sins, that is the people of God, into the depths of the sea. Young people, the depth of the sea, you go home and you Google it. Or you ask your parent about it, and you find out just how deep the sea is. You can't see the bottom of it from the top. God, who uses this picture, he puts our sins into the depths of the sea. They aren't seen by him anymore. Someone said, God does not throw our sins as a cork that will bob up and down on the surface. He throws our sins as lead that will sink to the very bottom, never to be seen again. Whenever you and I forgive somebody, we're to forgive them permanently. Have you ever said you forgive somebody, but yet you keep brooding over it, you keep thinking about it? You let it dominate your mind, you let it fester. That's not forgiveness. Maybe you keep bringing it back again. That's not forgiveness. There's something sick about our fallen flesh that we receive a satisfaction from brooding on an injury. I wonder if there's anybody here and you get maybe a cut in your hand and then it begins to heal and you keep picking at the scab. It begins to heal, but when you keep picking away at the scab, it's not healing. It's not helping. You keep picking away at it. So often it can be whenever it comes to the subject of forgiveness. Instead of letting things heal, letting it alone, not bringing it back up again, not letting it bob on the surface, we're to put it away. Forget about it. It's in the past. The person's come and apologize for it. The term forgive in Scripture actually means to send away with intensity. For example, if you want to look at Matthew chapter 8, in verse 14, we read an occasion whenever this word forgive is used, the term in the Greek. We read Matthew 8:14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever forgave her. It doesn't say forgive, but it says left. This fever that was taking over this lady, that was a passionate, significant, serious disease, was taking her life. Christ touched her hand, Christ healed her, and it left her. It left her with intensity, not to come back again. The word for left is exactly the same word forgive. Because that's the meaning of the word forgive, to send away with intensity, not to bring back again. To throw it into the sea, to be buried. The fever left. I wonder, are we those that whenever we say we forgive, we really do forgive? It may come back to your mind, but we keep pushing it away. They've asked for forgiveness, and we've forgiven them. We're not bringing it up again. We're not putting over it. We're not picking the scab again and again. No, we're forgiving them. Forgive one another permanently, continually. Every time it comes to mind, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we read of true charity, true love, that it thinketh no evil. And the idea of that term, thinketh, is actually an accountancy term, with the idea of a tally. Love does not keep a tally of the wrong. Doesn't keep bringing up, well, you know, remember you did this, remember you did that. 13 times in the past month. Love thinketh no evil. It keeps no tally of the evil. Whenever it forgives, and that's it. Sends it away. How can we do that? Remember how God has loved us. Whenever we repented and asked Him for forgiveness, He forgave us permanently. He threw our sins, dear beloved, into the depths of the sea, behind His back, as far as the east is from the west. Illustration after illustration to say that He remembers them no more. And at peace today, we're saved in Christ. We're also to forgive one another practically. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." If you forgive somebody, you may say, "Well, you know what? Well, I'm just going to ignore them now. I've forgiven them, done my bit, but I don't want to spend any more time with them. I want to stay away from them. I want to just let them live their own life." But no, we're told to follow that ever which is good. To not render evil. To speak with the people. To pray for the person. To be there for the person. To serve the person. To love the person. To forgive practically. We're also then, fifthly, to forgive repeatedly. You want to turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You may say, "But preacher, you have no idea how many times this particular person that's in my life, they keep sinning and they keep offending me and they keep hurting me. You have no idea." Matthew chapter 18. Christ is speaking to Peter in a conversation. And in verse 21, we read, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Some commentators believe that what Peter refers to here is a school of thought that existed in his day among the Jewish culture, that if a person had been offended and the offender came to the person and apologized, well, then the Jewish person would forgive up to three times in the day, but no more. Three times is the limit. And so some commentators will say, well, Peter wanted to double it for good measure and then just add an extra one just for good measure. make himself look good before the Lord and said, well, Lord, will we forgive till 7 times? The number of completion. The Lord answers and he says, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. I'm sure there's young people here can do 70 times 7. That's 490. The reality is, Peter, you keep forgiving. As long as people need forgiveness, you keep forgiving. As long as they keep coming in repentance, you just keep giving them forgiveness. No matter how many times they feel, no matter how many times they stumble, no matter how many times they hurt, if they keep coming for forgiveness, you keep giving it. As long as the need for forgiveness is there, you keep giving it. You say, how can I do that, preacher? Again, you think about the Lord and how much he's forgiven you. You think how many times you and I feel the Lord each day. You know, I think how many areas of our life we feel the Lord every day. In our negligence, our half-heartedness, our thoughtlessness, our selfishness. You think how many times we've asked the Lord to forgive us, and yet he always forgives us. God never gets tired of forgiving us. God never feels in his love to forgive us. We have failed him without number, and yet he still forgives us. He's more grieved at our sinfulness than we are grieved at the sin of others, because God is infinitely holy, but yet he still forgives us. And whenever we see God's forgiveness to us, well, then we surely be able to forgive others. And then also, sixthly, we are to forgive one another graciously. If you're still in Matthew's Gospel, turn me please to Matthew chapter 6. Christ teaches his disciples how to pray and what to pray. Matthew chapter 6, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, commences in verse 9. But notice with me that one of the petitions is to the Lord in verse 12, and Lord, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Those who offend us are described as debtors, as we forgive our debtors, those who are in debt to us, those who deserve to pay something to us, and yet we forgive them. How is it God forgives us? He forgives us graciously. In Isaiah 43:25, the Lord says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Can you and I ever pay everything we owe to God before he forgives us? No, we could not possibly pay everything we owe to God. But he forgives us graciously. Perhaps there's somebody who has offended you, someone who has hurt you. And you're praying that they come to you. But you're wondering, what do I do? Because there's no way they could repay all the hurt that they've caused. There's no way they could repay the stress. There's no way they could repay the anxiety they put me under. There's no way they could repay the damage to my reputation that they have caused. But let me just say to you that while it's right if the offended can pay back what they have taken, such as Zacchaeus did, it's right for them to do such. That's a sign of their repentance. But yet, let's be honest. Those who have offended will never be able to pay everything. The stress, the reputation that's been damaged, the anxiety, the hurt. Let's remember that we must forgive one another graciously. Because that's how God's forgiven us. Let me say, preacher, that's a tall order. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know whenever you think of the subject of forgiving another person who you're thinking of. Perhaps more than one. But let me just say thirdly and briefly that forgiving one another is not merely explained and exhorted, but forgiving one another is helped. You see, you and I should do a number of things. First of all, we should consider the offense. Quite often, if we're hurt, we've been belittled, we've been insulted, we've been degraded, we've been whatever it may be, our emotions can exaggerate things. Our emotions can distort our thinking. We can twist words, we can imagine motivations. But consider the offense. Step back. What actually did they say? What actually am I offended at? It may not be as bad as what you actually think. Maybe a lot to do with your imagination. I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying everything either. But actually consider the offense. What actually is it that I'm annoyed at? Whenever you consider the offense, if there's still an offense there, then secondly, consider the cross. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, Christ tells a parable about a man who owed a king 10,000 talents, that's 12 ton of gold. And our money today, just short of £6 billion. That would take the average man over 180,000 years to earn that amount and pay it back. There's no way this man could pay the king that debt. But the king forgave the man that debt. The man goes out in this parable and he finds somebody who owes him a debt that's so much smaller. In fact, it's a 600,000th of the size of the debt. It's tiny in comparison. Hardly to be seen as a speck in the dust compared to the debt that's just been forgiven this man. And the lesson is that if we believe that we've been forgiven our infinite debt, the equivalent of hell forever for every one of our sins, we've been forgiven because Christ died on the cross and paid the debt for our sins with the blood that he shed. If we believe we've been forgiven innumerable sins, infinite sins against an infinite God, surely, surely we should be willing to forgive those who have committed such smaller sins. You may say, but what type of sins can we forgive? Well, we can forgive people if they break the first table of the law of adultery, because that's directly to God, or blasphemy, that's direct to God. We can forgive the first four commandments of the ten, but the final six, which are not merely directed toward God, but also toward man, we are to forgive them. Paul was a blasphemer, and yet he was forgiven by God. David was a murderer, and yet he was forgiven by God. Mary Magdalene was an adulterer, and yet she was forgiven by God. Zacchaeus was an extortioner and a thief, and yet he was forgiven by God. Manasseh was an idolater. He even turned the nations to idols, and yet he was forgiven by God. And if God can forgive the sins of the first and the second table, well, you and I should be able to forgive others, even no matter how great they are, those sins of the second table. Consider the cross, and what God has forgiven us. And how God is willing to forgive and leave the offended party, the offender. Let us forgive them. Consider the command of God as well as the cross of God. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That brings us back to where we started. It's a command from God. And if someone comes to you and I, and they have stepped out of the will of God, and they're not walking right before God, and they've hurt you, and they're not living correctly, and you've told them about their sin, they've come, they've apologized for it. If you refuse to forgive them, men and women, you are now the one who's outside of the will of God. You're the one who's now grieving God. You're the one who's now not walking right before God. Consider the command of God. They don't need to keep coming back again and 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 again. They ask for forgiveness. They just need to ask for it once. You and I feel to forgive, well, the problem is with us. Consider then one other thing, fourthly, the control of God. Some of you will know the story in the Old Testament where David had his son Absalom. Absalom rose up, rebelled against David, and David had to flee Jerusalem. And whenever David was fleeing, there was a man, Shimei, and he was throwing stones at David. Now, he had no good reason to be throwing stones at David. He hated David. But David, he didn't turn around and start throwing stones back at Shimei, nor did David order for his men, who were mighty men of war, go and cut off Shimei's head, even though some of them were willing to do that. But David saw the control of God in it all. Even though he's been unjustly and unfairly treated, David said these words, "It may be the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." But God was still in control. Didn't take vengeance in his own hand. Whenever you and I are offended by people and hurt by people, let us see the control of God. Whenever Joseph was hurt by his brothers, did God not work it all together for good? He did. Whenever Christ was one who was being hated by men and rejected by men and being despised by men and being spat upon by men and being beaten by men as he would go to the cross and pay the debt for our sins with the blood that he shed, did God, not the Father who is in control, not work it all together for good, that Christ now, through the suffering, has a name above every other name? Can God, in his control, not work even unfair treatment out for his own glory and our good? Of course he can. So let us remember That even if someone comes to us and you think about all the hurt and all the consequences, what they've done, you remember that God has still been in control and God is able to work even all the hurt out for his own glory and our own good, just as he did with Joseph. Let me just conclude this morning with one final point. Forgiving one another, it is exhorted. Forgiving one another is explained as God has forgiven you. Forgiving one another is helped when we consider the cross and consider the command of God and consider the control of God. But also now, finally, forgiving one another is essential. It is essential. Essential, first of all, for unity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for those who have been here in previous weeks, we noticed that a person had to be excommunicated from the church in Corinth because of his sin. The church was unwilling to do it initially, but then they followed what God wanted them to do and they excommunicated this person. However, whenever that person actually showed repentance, the people were unwilling to receive the man. And Paul said, receive him. Forgive him for what he's done. How he's dishonored the name of the Lord. Forgive him. And how indeed he has been a bad example to the church. Forgive him. Forgive him his sin. Bring him back into the family. It's essential for unity. And one of the reasons Paul gives is not just because it's good for the brother that he's received back in, but also it's good for the church. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan get advantage of us. That Satan uses the lack of forgiveness from some to cause division within the body and family of the church. And you can just imagine how if there's a situation at church and someone's hurt somebody else, well, that belongs to one family maybe, and the offender belongs to another family, and then people take sides here and they take sides there, and someone's not willing to forgive, and there's still division, and it just splits the church. Satan gets advantage. That's not to happen. Forgiving one another is essential for unity. It's also essential for blessing. Christ, whenever he teaches in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread, and as a result, forgive us our debts. The two, forgiveness and the giving of what we need, comes together. The Lord says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If there's sin in our lives, we're not forgiving somebody. If we're not walking according to what God has commanded us, we're not trusting and obeying his will and way, then we are hindering the blessing of God. Someone has rightly said, we cannot pray, Lord, give us, if we're not willing to say, forgive. It's essential for blessing. I wonder, whenever you look at your prayer life and you wonder, why is it that God's not answering my prayers? It's not because you haven't prayed. It's not because you haven't faith. It's because you're not forgiving somebody. Not getting right a matter that's in your heart. Why God's not answering your prayers? You're regarding iniquity in your heart. It's also essential for joy. David was one who needed to bring his sin before God, because he was miserable as he knew he wasn't walking right. And if you and I are unwilling to obey God and forgive those that come to us in repentance, we are not walking right. And we may think, you know, I'm punishing them by not forgiving them. The only one being punished is you. You say, I'm trying to hurt them by not forgiving them. The only one who's being hurt is you. As you brood over, as you keep picking the scab, you're hurting yourself. Bitterness will eat you like a worm. It's essential for your own joy to forgive. It's essential for your own peace and assurance. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christ also goes on to say in Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15, about if we do not forgive others, then we're not forgiven ourselves. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's simply this. If we really believe that God loved us, it's like that parable with the man who owed the king. If we really believe that God has forgiven our enormous, infinite, eternal debt and saved us from hell through the blood that Christ shed on the cross, and we ask him to apply it to our lives, if we believe that, then we will forgive others. But if we're not willing to forgive others, we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God's forgiven us? Because if we're not willing to forgive others, if we haven't got a heart with the Spirit of God dwelling within it to forgive others, then are we even saved? We surely know nothing of forgiveness from God if we're not willing to forgive others. Such smaller sins, such fewer sins compared to what God's forgiven us. Someone has summed it up. If you and I are merciless, if you are a merciless person, you will meet a merciless God. The only way to have peace and assurance in your own heart and life that all is well with you and God is to forgive those that come to you in repentance. What is it that brought Joseph, Moses, and Stephen all in common? These godly men, mightily used of God, it was simply this. They were men who forgave. Even those who hurt them in tremendous ways, they forgave. Will you and I take time to ever contemplate the love that there is in Jesus Christ to wash away our sin? To make that which is like scarlet, which actually means double dipped. It was so red, so stained, no matter what man did, he couldn't get rid of it, but yet God would make the scarlet to be white. He'd remove even the most stubborn of sins. God can do that to us. Will we not forgive him? And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, will you remember this wonderful truth? God says, let the wicked man forsake his unrighteous way and turn to me, and I will abundantly pardon. There's mercy in the Lord today. You repent and believe the good news that Christ not merely died for men, but you believe Christ died for you. There's mercy in Christ. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word. Lord, it is that which tells us the truth. It doesn't, Lord, flatter us. It just tells us as things really are. And Father, I pray that you would receive thanks today for, Lord, directing us in the way that is right, not leaving us in our darkness to wonder what should we do in situations, but making it plain and simple and clear. Lord, we are to forgive one another, to love one another, to be tender-hearted toward one another, loving them and forgiving them as Christ has loved and forgiven us. Oh, Father, help us to ever contemplate the cross, contemplate the control and the grace of God, that we will love you, that we'll be saved first and foremost, but that we will love you, and that we will then trust and obey you. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, to forgive those that have offended us as they come to us in repentance. Pray for thy blessing upon thy word that will bring forth fruit unto perfection in the days and years to come. For the glory of Christ we ask it all. Amen.